104 is our opening hymn tonight, the hymn number 104. It asks the question and gives the answer, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I praise God tonight for that cleansing power that's in the precious blood. It not only cleanses us the day we get saved, but it keeps on cleansing, because that verse that it refers to talks about keeping on cleansing. And praise God, even for the child of God, when we sin, as we do, we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What a provision, what a pardon in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 104, and we'll stand while we sing our opening hymn. We're singing well, so let's really do our very best on this opening hymn. Sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. thank you tonight. We're not depending upon the waters of baptism. We're not depending upon our confirmation. We're not depending upon some ritual that we have gone through at some stage in our life. But we thank you tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses, keeps all cleansing from sin. And we rejoice in that fountain that has been opened in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. And we rejoice tonight that we believe that there's still power, wonder-working power, in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find before that blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And we rejoice that in the courts of heaven tonight there is that eternal speaking voice that speaks on the behalf of his people, pardoned, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And so, our loving Father, we come to thee this evening, and we thank thee again for another opportunity to sit under the sound of the preaching of thy word. And many tonight are heedless and careless about the things of God. Many tonight going about their business as though there was no God and there is no judgment. Yet, Lord, in your mercy, in your providential grace, you have so directed all our steps to sit again under the sound of the word of God. Oh, to the world, a foolish thing. Oh, to the world, something that cannot be understood. Why would people gather in a school in such a manner and have a service in the way that we will have? And Lord, we believe that we seek to do this in obedience to thy word, so that the gospel would be proclaimed, so that we would fulfill that great commission that was given to the church to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel. O Lord, we cry unto thee that this night there will be disciples made. We pray, Lord, that this night there will be those who will pass from the darkness of nature's night into the glorious light of the gospel. Will pass from the death of sin by its curse, will pass into the glorious life that there is to be had in Christ. Lord, from the doom that they're facing to the reality of a heaven that awaits them. O our loving Father, we cry unto thee that thou will bless in every aspect of this service. Bless the dear one who will minister in song. We thank thee, Lord, that you've given to the child of God a new song. It's a song that's based upon the redeeming work of Christ. Amen. And we can sing with the hymn writer. The children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing, for the way is growing bright and our souls are on the wing. Going by and by to the city, the palace of the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so, loving Father, in the word of testimony, we thank you, Lord, that over these nights we have been hearing of those that you have in sovereign grace saved, redeemed, and made ready for heaven and hope. And so, Lord, as we come to the preaching of thy word, speak to all our hearts. Grant to us the spirit of Samuel of long ago. Speak, Lord. I serve you. Continue with us now, we pray. We ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen.
We're delighted tonight to have with us our sister Rebecca Cubitt. I'm going to ask Rebecca to come and to bring to us her messages in some details.
Spend my way when so.
It is well.
McGregor for those lovely pieces. You know, isn't it a great thing to know it's not us holding on to him, but it's Christ holding on to us, or engraving on the palms of his hands. But left to us, we have a lot go along our own time. And praise God, he will hold us fast. Thank you for that ministry and sermon. We're delighted tonight to have with us my brother, Mr. Glenn Owens, even though I can't see where he is. There he is, he's beginning to panic. But Glenn, you're welcome. Welcome back to your old school. We're going to ask you to come now and just to give us a word of testimony, please. Thank you. Is it a prize that you get something? This would be the greatest of honor to give you this. I'm not going to be able to put it on upside down or not.
So what you look for? What's this
for? That's keep me in time.
That means absolutely nothing. This must be about the worst prepared testimony ever, because I spent most of today thinking of it. And the past while thinking of it, what I could say, there's so much I could say, and I wrote down notes and I scribbled out lines, and I was scribbling out more lines than I was writing down at a stage, and then I thought, type it out. Can we just close our eyes for a wee second to see God's Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we come into thy presence, or come before a God who hears and answers our prayers. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, for what he has done in my life. We pray you'll help me, give me the words to say tonight. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you have a Bible with you tonight, could you please turn to Psalm 36. That may be an appropriate way start my testimony. So I feel the psalmist David could have been speaking about me in these first four verses. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Well, now I've got some notes prepared, and I've got so far in the proceedings, but then I ran out of time, basically. That's why we came in two cars tonight, I was sitting at home. But I was born a long time ago, not quite as long as Mr. Park, thankfully, but almost. And I was born the seventh of a family of eight. And a couple of years later, my wee sister Melody was born, just to steal all my baby of the family limelight. Never forget that. And I had a really good childhood. Many fond memories of growing up in Charlotte Street and all the rough and tumble that comes with being part of a big family. Some pretty horrific memories too, looking at nobody in particular. Sure, you can ask her about it. From as early as I can remember, I knew what the Bible said about our need to be saved. And as a wee boy in Sunday school, I did pray a prayer. And I did say my prayers at night and read my Bible. But I'm not totally sure, looking back, if I was truly saved back then, or if it was something I did because I know I should, or I knew I should. So there wasn't much change in my life or reality in what I was doing. But God knows if it was genuine. If it was meant in my heart, God saved me. And He allowed me to go the way I did for some reason. As I grew older, primary school and high school, I was up to all the cry on of the day. And as that verse 1 in the psalm said, there is no fear of God before His eyes. I had no fear of God the way I cried on. And as verse 4 said, I set myself in a way that was not good, and I abhorred not evil. And just for many years, I was just out for myself. There were years when I went from hangover to hangover, very little thought for anyone else. And I truly wish I could go back and do things differently. There's hardly a day goes past but I think back with regret about the way I lived. But anyway, Geraldine, at some stage in our teens, and we had a wee brief spell of curtain at stage. But we had an on-off relationship for some years, and we had many great times. We went travelling for a year around the world, and I was thinking, could I say anything about that? And the thing that really stood out to me that might be worth relating during that year is we went scuba diving. We did a scuba diving course, and we scuba dived a few different places, but one particular place in South Australia, where we were just mad to get back out scuba diving, and we went. We paid her $50, whatever it is, for a dive, and the conditions were absolutely horrendous. The waves were far too big. We should never have been out. There were far more experienced divers than us who jumped in and climbed back out, and there were people coming over the side of the boat. And I was just so mad to see this wonderful world, so beautiful. I jumped into the water. Geraldine said she wouldn't go, so I thought I would tag along with a couple of others, because you're not supposed to scuba dive by yourself. You have to be with a buddy that would be looking out for you. And I thought I would tag along with these two folk that don't know if they even spoke English. But we drifted apart in the sea. You could hardly see your hand in front of your face. The sediment was churned up so much. The current was strong. And the water was cold, and I basically was using the air far quicker than I would have been in some of the nicer days, more relaxed. And I realised I must start coming back up to the surface. I couldn't see the fellas I was supposed to be with. So I headed for the surface, and I was breathing, and the regulator just sort of wasn't given any more air, and it ran out of air just as it hit the surface. And I tried to keep the regular in, because it was bad. The water was so rough I couldn't keep my head above the water, and I was trying to breathe through the regulator thinking that's the best way to get air, and it wasn't given any air. It ran out, and I put the snorkel in and got the end of the snorkel above the waves, and I just waited, and the boat was away a distance. But if that I ran out of air, and 10 seconds sooner, when I had to take a gasp, another gasp, I wouldn't have been there. The reason for telling you this is, I didn't give God one second of thought. I didn't give eternity one thought. No matter how much danger was in. There's a few other times like that where I was came pretty close. Only God preserved me. But I never gave God a second thought. So anybody that's thinking someday, just so scared. I'm just so thankful to God for preserving me. But anyway, we come back from that year away and we bought a wee house on Margaret Avenue and carried on life there. I was still drinking far too much with all the problems that often go along with that lifestyle. Me and Turley didn't argue very much normally, but when we did, alcohol was usually to blame. This carried on for some years. With my drinking getting steadily worse, until things came to a head and we split up. And I thought we'd have to sell a house and just really, just things really bad. But that's when, incidentally, this is when my notes run out. That's as far as I've got. So I'll just close that. So that's when I moved in with Melody, my wee sister. A couple of years before that, she had come back to the Lord. She had been saved when she was a wee girl, but had drifted away, as so many do. And she came back to the Lord a couple of years before this time in my life, whenever I moved in with her and her husband. And although I knew she'd come back to the Lord, I didn't really see her. I didn't see her on Sunday. All I knew is she wasn't going out drinking with us anymore. So I thought she'd sort of, I suppose, turned over a new leaf for her. I thought all those things people think, she's good living now. But it wasn't until I moved into the house with her and Ian that I really seen her up close and seen the change it was in her life. And it was obviously something real had happened. It wasn't just a change of lifestyle or turning over a new leaf. But I still went on, maybe waked up a wee bit, because I was going back home to Melody's house. But a few weeks I just went on as normal. And then one night, on Thursday night, I normally went training on a Thursday night. And I normally went with the boys to the pub afterwards, and something that night made me think I just couldn't be bothered. I was just going to the same old carry on. And went up to the house, back up to Melody, for a coffee. We were talking, and the talk came around to be honest, I can't really remember very much about what we were talking about. early in the evening, but Melody tells me, told me, I'll speak to her today about it actually. And she was trying to get me to think seriously about my life and what would happen if, you know, how the prophecies in the Bible were being fulfilled, but earthquakes and things happening more and more as time's gone on. And I was sitting and I had a very strong feeling that she had something. I knew she had something I didn't have. She had a peace in her that I didn't have. And I sort of thought in my head, I was thinking, Millie had a clue. I was thinking this, I was just sitting and listening to her and talking. And arguing with her, I think, probably, that how can you know this and everything. But I was thinking to God in my head, if this is real, make me want to get saved. Because you can't just get saved. You can't just do something like that. I knew it was such a different, I would have to give up virtually everything in my life. But I thought to me, in my head to God, if this is real, make me want to get saved. And now that I went on to it, there's a few other wee things that I did think to God to sort of confirm it, but now that I went on to it, and she was quoting Bible verses, and she quoted Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." And I think I've mentioned this in my testimony before, years ago. I thought, asked her to say it again. She said it again. Now that he told me today, I said, asked her to repeat it. 4 times, maybe. And every time she said it, it just hit me that I'm hearing God's voice. I have to do something. And every time she said it, I knew that if any man hear my voice and open the door, I knew I had to open the door. God wasn't going to save me against my will. I had to. I had a part to play in it, in as much as I had to open the door. I certainly had no part to play in it. There's not one. One atom in me would have sought after God if God hadn't drawn me unto Him. But anyway, Melody repeated the verse, and until she said, told me today, I burst down, broke down in tears, and I can't even really remember that. And I bowed her head. Our Melody actually prayed. It's another thing, a song I did say in my head to God, if this is real, get Melody to pray now. So that was unheard of. She didn't. And Melody just said, after I repeated the verse 4 times or whatever, Melody said, "Glenn, now, do you mind if I pray now?" And I just couldn't believe that. And Melody just prayed something very simple that God would give me the strength to do what I had to do. And that's when I just broke down and prayed that I know you're not one. And I prayed that you'll come in to me and sup with me. And he did. I knew that minute that he did. And this stage, it was after midnight, and I think I rang Mammy about 1 o'clock in the morning to tell her. Because I knew she wouldn't be worried or annoyed about me waking her up. To tell her that. So, I went then, I bought Journey in the Bible, started and just stopped. My life totally turned around. There's people that's worrying about how I'm going to tell such and such. And the people I worried the most about were maybe the most respectful. And all my worries were without cause, because God prepared the way. Started inviting Jerling to church out of concern for her more than to do with our relationship, because I was just thinking, God could just as easy have saved us when we were together. But he allowed us to break off. So I thought we weren't to be together. But I still obviously wanted to share the gospel with her and invite her out to church. And she sort of came out to family nights and out to church and reading the Bible. And she got saved. Mm-hmm. And I still thought we weren't to be together. But anyway, God showed us that, convinced me in my heart that we were to be together, and it basically gave us a new start, as a brand new couple. And right from the moment, we placed everything, every aspect of our lives in God's hands. We didn't plan this or plan that or think, we just didn't think. Plan anything, because we were leaving everything up to God. And When you do that, it really gives a peace and a help to accept whatever life throws at you, because you just know. Very quickly, one of our favourite verses in the Bible was Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we knew we were among the called according to his purpose. And therefore, we knew that God had worked all things together for good. We had a bouncing baby boy, that's Jed in there, and Keziah, and just going through life as normal, enjoying our young family, and then Julian was expecting another child, and there were no signs that anything was unusual, but when we went for a 30-something 9-week check-up or whatever, the consultant at the time said we have to go in and deliver this baby, that that's not whatever. I think it would be better delivered now. So we rushed in, totally unprepared for this, rushed in to theatre and delivered wee Karen, who the consultant came and told us she had a genetic condition, trisomy 18. And we didn't know. I'd never heard of it. I didn't know anything about it, but we left everything with the Lord. And he gave us 8.5 precious weeks of wee Karen. And we knew prayer's answer at that time, because humanly speaking, it was very difficult, but God gives a peace about it, that he was in control and that she was exactly the way he intended her to be. And she was beautiful. And then a few years later, the twins come along, and that was a bit of excitement for us. And then we came in, and just God has been so good to us, and we're so thankful. The next bit of that chapter, Psalm 36, I don't know if we have time, but I want to talk about God's mercy to David. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. I'm just full of thankfulness to God for everything he's done for us. I'll try not to break up.
I'd have probably broken out at some stage.
You always come to my rescue.
I always do.
Right, the last time I gave me a testimony, my notes fell away.
You better remember than me.
There's 10 A4 sheets from down off the pulpit.
Thank you. As we've tried to
tribe with the testimonies, the real experience. These are real people that God reached down and saved. I remember seeing Glenn in the state that alcohol left him. I remember one day seeing him, and it broke my heart to see a young man that came through our Sunday school. It still breaks my heart when I see young men. They're in the world today. But God can still see them. Glenn, thank you for that word of testimony. The Lord bless you and Geraldine, your lovely little family. You're a blessing to us. And the day that Geraldine got saved and the work that God did in that Owens family has been something very precious to us. Very quickly, just a word of announcements that need to be made. Tomorrow night, the mission again, 8 p.m, 7:30, time of prayer. And tomorrow night with our brother Paul Cameron, who's going to come along and give a word of testimony. I know Paul's looking forward to that too. So do pray for Paul as he comes. And then we also have Christine and Moira are going to sing. I just want to make this little announcement so that you're all prepared. Tomorrow night's going to be very special because this is the uniting of a Dalriad and a past pupil of the high school, of the intermediate. The two schools are coming together. Christine went to Dalriad, forgive her for that. And Moira was a past pupil here. And so they're going to come and join unitedly tomorrow night and minister in song. Wednesday night, Trevor Wiley, our sister Sarah Muffet. And then on Thursday night, we have our brother Robert McCauley. We all know Robert. My brother-in-law, and the Word of Truth will also minister in song. So do continue to remember the mission at the throne of grace and prayer that God will continue to move and bless. Just one verse in the chorus of 274, just to change our position. Maybe we should just give one clarity. Glenn mentioned curtain. That is not a curtain. To clarify, that wasn't what he was mentioning. So just in case any Ulster Scots people want to know the definition of those two words. 274, Lord, through the blood of the Lamb that was slain, cleansing. First verse only of 274.
As I think this week as the Lord directs our way and enables us, we will continue to look at the overall theme of last week, men who make mistakes to the loss of their precious soul. And we have many in the scriptures. Come and think about a man called Cain. He goes right back in history as far as he can possibly go. And he made a mistake. And that mistake was trying to find acceptance with God on his own terms, on his own way. And there's people like that. Lord, you're going to accept me on my terms. And it's not the terms of the scripture. It's not the terms that God has defined in his word. And Cain was that kind of person. Verse 1 of chapter 4, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock with the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. Fugitive and vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out of the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east side of Eden. That's a word of prayer as we commit the preaching to the Lord. Father, we thank thee for your grace. It is your grace that finds us in this building again. Your grace that has opened up the school for another week of gospel preaching. We thank thee for that special grace that saves a man, puts him into Christ, gives him a new start in life, gives him a whole new future and eternity. We thank thee that grace that saves us, keeps us, and brings us home. It's the amazing grace of God that saved a wretch like me. Thank you for the meeting tonight, for the testimony that we've listened to, for the ministry and song, for the hymns that we've sung together that have been challenging to us. Thank you for your word. We're glad that we're not coming to look at what man has written. We are thinking about what God has written. And Lord, as we think of this man that we've read about this evening, who made a mistake to the loss of his soul, We pray that you'll speak to all of our hearts, and especially those that are strangers to your grace and know not the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The piercing question has been in the minds of men from the beginning of time, especially men who know anything about the Lord and about his word. And it's simply this: how can I find acceptance with God? Upon what terms can I approach him? What is it that will make me acceptable in his sight? It's like the question that was asked by Bildad the Shuhite, one of the miserable comforters of Job, and we looked at that in the first week of the mission, where he asked the question, how can a man be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? God is pure. God is holy. God is righteous. Bible says that he is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And man is sinful, depraved, and unclean in his sight. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's a clear, unmistakable statement that God has put into the record of his word. All of us were unclean. And according to God's word, even our best efforts, our best deeds, any human righteousness that we can give or offer is nothing more than filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And so sin has defiled us, ruined us, separated us, made us unfit to dwell in the presence of a thrice holy God. How then can I find acceptance with God? The Bible makes it abundantly clear that there is but one way that that is achievable. There's only one way of reconciliation, one way of redemption, one way of remission, whereby our sin can be put away. We must obtain cleansing for our sin. And such a cleansing that will remove all the guilt and the defilement that sin has etched into our souls. We sang the hymn just before we came to the platform tonight. Lord, through the blood of the Lamb that was slain, cleansing for me. And so we're led to the cross, and the answer to this question is the only means of salvation, the only means of acceptance with God. We are justified by his blood. If ever you and I are to find acceptance with God, it must be by the means marked out by God himself, through that sacrificial atonement made by his dear Son upon the cross of Calvary. Despite the fact that God has made it abundantly clear in his word that there's only one way of acceptance, one way whereby we can be saved, only one way of salvation, there are those in the foolish notions of their own mind and heart who believe that such acceptance can be achieved by other means. And so they look to their moral goodness. I'm a good person. I try to live a good life. I don't harm anyone. If I can do a favor to someone in this life, I'll do that favor. I'll help them along the way. They look to their human righteousness. They look to their religious adherence, going to church and following all that the church has to offer, the rites, the rituals, the ceremonies, wherever it might be. Something that is manufactured through man's effort and ability. What a mistake such people make. We have a very vivid picture in this portion of scripture in the beginning of days, in the very first family that walked upon the earth, the family of Adam and Eve, of such an individual who tried to find acceptance in his own way. Now, of course, Adam himself made a great mistake in weaving together the apron of fig leaves, thinking that that would cover his shame, cover his nakedness, and somehow cover his sin. But his son Cain made an even greater mistake in the offering of his bloodless sacrifice, because he offered the fruit of the earth. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone that you're following in the steps of Cain. You're attempting to find acceptance with God your way, on your terms, by your means. I've got a message for you tonight. Because there's a man here, and he tried to establish the field. I want you to notice the upbringing that he enjoyed. Here's the first of all families to inhabit the world, a mother, a father, and two sons. There was no other family to lead these boys into a path of sin and a path of worldliness. You just think about that. Many families in the world today, many influences out there, many who would give peer pressure to individuals to come their way, to do their thing and to walk on their path, but there was no other family in the earth at this time. No other influences to corrupt their minds and their hearts. This was the one solitary family living outside the enclosure of Eden's paradise and yet surrounded by a beautiful world of divine creation. They had an upbringing that prepared them physically in this world. Adam himself was a man of agriculture. In his original state of innocence, God had appointed an occupation. Adam had a business, and that was, as we know, to tend the Garden of Eden, to keep that garden. Even after paradise, when he was driven out of paradise because of his sin, he was not a man of idleness, but there was an employment for him also. After the fall and his exclusion from Eden, the work continued. We look back there in chapter 3, you'll see there at the end of verse 17 that the Lord said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake and sorrow. Thou shalt not eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground." His work would become more difficult and burdensome. In the sweat of his brow, he was now going to have to labour. Cain and Abel were brought up to work on the farm. One followed the arable side of farming. Cain, we're told here, was a tiller of the ground. The other pursued the livestock side of country life. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Those sons were not brought up in idleness. They were provided for as employment was concerned, their physical needs being met in this way. But they also had an upbringing which prepared them spiritually. I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever that these children were taught in the ways of the Lord. Adam would have instructed his children in the right way. He would have told them about the fall, how that he disobeyed the Lord in the garden. He would have told them about how he tried to cover his shame and nakedness by the fig leaves, and that wasn't acceptable with God. God had to come and clothe him in the skins or the coats that God provided. He would have told them how that the Lord drove him out of that place because of his sin. The fact that Abel knew how to approach God and find acceptance with God and offer the lamb and shed the blood of that lamb shows that Cain also knew full well what was expected of him. Cain knew the way. He was taught in that way by his parents. Perhaps it's true to say that you've had a good upbringing too. Your parents sought to prepare you physically in this life. They did that in education. Did their best for you as far as school life is concerned. And maybe even on into employment, they encouraged you to follow a particular pursuit. But more importantly, many had a mother and father that sought to give them a spiritual upbringing. And that's why you were brought to Sunday school. That's why you were brought to meetings and taught in the home things of God. And so you're not in ignorance when it comes to these matters. You are blessed with gospel knowledge. You have been instructed in the way of acceptance with God. You've been told about God's lamb. Abel was told, Cain was told about the lamb that needed to be slain, the lamb that needed to be brought to the altar. the blood that needed to be shed, pointing to the great work of the Redeemer when Christ would come into the world. And you know tonight about God's Lamb that was crucified for your sin. And you know the words of John the Baptist when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." You know about the cross, that place where Jesus died. The Bible says, "The just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God." You know about his sufferings. You know that sin was laid upon him there, and Jesus bore our sin in his body at the tree. You know about the substitutionary death. That's the very heart of the gospel. That there was someone who took our place, that stood in our stead, that bore the wrath of God on our behalf, so that we, through salvation in Christ, could go free. You know tonight, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So you've had a good upbringing, just like these young men, just like Cain. But look at verse 3 of this passage. I want you to see the offering that he made. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. Here we observe how Cain attempted to find acceptance with God, even though he knew the truth, even though he was taught the right way, even though he fully understood what was accepted before God or what was expected by him. He was going to seek God his own way. He was going to find acceptance his own way. He was going to come to God on his own terms. And that's the mistake that he made. You see, my friends, Cain's sacrifice consisted of the fruit of the ground. In other words, he brought the works of his hands. He attempted to find acceptance with God his own way. He offered the fruit of the ground. There is one thing that we must keep in mind. Whatever we bring to the Lord must be accepted in his eyes. Whether we live or whether we die, we live to be accepted by him. Cain's offering was not the prescribed sacrifice that was ordained by God. The sacrifice that God had ordained was that which pointed to Christ when Christ would come, and that was the offering of the Lamb. And Cain understood this. He knew that he could only approach God on the basis of the blood, but he chose to go his own way and to do his own thing. My friends, tonight I want to remind you that acceptance by God can only be obtained God's way, and that way is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The Bible is clear, redemption is by the blood of Christ. Remember that word of Paul? He says we're justified by his blood. Peter says we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb, without blemish and without spot. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, says John, that cleanseth us from all sin. How can I, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, find acceptance with this God who is holy? How can I have my sins pardoned and removed? How can I have peace with God? Surely that's what you desire. You want to have peace with God. You want to know it's well with you, with your soul, for time and for eternity. I tell you tonight, it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. The Old Testament said, took the blood, took his lamb, and shed the blood of that lamb in a sacrificial offering. And he find acceptance with God, because that was pointing to the work of the Redeemer. The New Testament said, includes us tonight who know the Lord, we look back upon the work of Christ to the cross where he died for us. Cain's offering was not God's way. It was his own way. It was not God's sacrifice. It was his own sacrifice. It was not God's means of acceptance. It was his own means of acceptance. And therefore, it was unacceptable. He wanted to appease God by external sacrifices. But he's not the only guilty party. There are many like him. Many are offering to God unacceptable offerings. They carry to God the fruit of the ground. They do not come on the grounds of the blood of Christ. Rather, they come with their good works, they come with their deeds of kindness, they come with their best efforts, their charitable acts, and God does not accept these external efforts. God's favor and salvation can only be guaranteed by the blood of His Son. How often we have heard that very loud profession, sure, I'm good enough. I live a good life. I do the best I can. I'm charitable and kind. I wouldn't do anyone any harm. Surely that is going to make me accepted with God. What does God say? God says the same as a thief and a robber. You want to study John chapter 10, and John chapter 10 shows us clearly there's one way of salvation, that way is through Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, if you try and climb up some other way, if you try to get to heaven some other way, you're just like a thief and a robber. There's only one way. It's not by our works. We're not good enough. It's not by our moral goodness or our self-effort or our personal endeavors. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You make a grave mistake if you trust in anything else. If you bypass the cross, the place of God's acceptable offering, you're lost forever. You need to know that tonight. I'm reminded of a story that a preacher told one time about a young man in the city of Chicago. And he was looking for a pub, a public house, that infamously was called the Gates of Hell. What a name. Maybe a very appropriate name. And he stopped to ask a man, and the man happened to be a preacher. And instead of really taking the time to witness to him, he did it in another way. And he says, you just go down the road, and you turn the corner, and you'll see there, as you go down the road a little bit further, there is a place that is called Calvary. It was actually Calvary Baptist Church. He says, you just walk on past Calvary and you'll get to the gates of hell. Well, what a message there is in that. You bypass Calvary, you'll get to the gates of hell. You don't come the way that God has prescribed through the blood of His Son shed upon the cross of Calvary. You will be lost forever. You will enter through the gates of hell. Then I want you to notice, look at verse 5 through to verse 7, the warning that he received, because God did give him warning. Unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. When Cain's offering was refused and rejected, he became angry. Became irritated and jealous. And such was his envy that it could be seen in his looks. His countenance fell. People still do not like to be told that their way is not acceptable with God. And when Cain was told, your way is not acceptable, this is how he behaved. And you could see it in his face. And you tell people today the same message. What you're doing is not acceptable with God. Or the religion you're following is not acceptable with God. Or the works that you're trying to offer to God, they're not acceptable with God. Very often they'll get angry. And they don't like the message. Well, God in mercy warns Cain. The Lord reasons with him. There's no reason for you to be angry. Don't let your countenance be fallen. If you do well, Cain, will you not be accepted? God tries to convince him of his folly. And so he sets before him life and blessing. If he does as well as his brother, then he would find favor. If he repented of his sin, reformed his life and his heart, and brought to God the acceptable offering, then he would be accepted. His sin would be pardoned. But not only was the blessing set before him, the curse was set before him, and death. If you do not well, if you persist in this wrath instead of humbling yourself before God, if you harden yourself against the Lord, then sin lies at the door. The Lord was telling him clearly that if his sin was not put away, then he would be punished. If sin is harbored in the house, the curse waits at the door like the bailiff. ready to arrest the sinner whenever he looks like. And so the stern warning is given to Cain. Cain, it's up to you. It's up to you. It's either life or death, blessing or cursing. It's heaven or hell. And Cain ignores. He ignores the warning. You know, God still gives the warning today. How merciful that is. That God would step into your situation and my situation, and he would give us warning. He still sets before the sinner blessing and cursing, life and death, heaven and hell. Opportunity is granted to the sinner to make amends and to come to God on his terms. How many times in mercy and in long suffering has the Holy Spirit called you? And still he stands knocking, just as Ben was speaking with that wonderful text, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," and he's still knocking tonight. And he's knocking at this mission. He urges you to get ready for heaven. He warns you about the impending doom, about the judgment to come. And he says to you, flee, flee from the wrath to come. If the warning is unheeded, then the Savior will become your judge. He will stand at the door, not to enter, but to condemn. He will bring every sin to judgment. Instead of mercy lying at the door, it will be punishment lying at the door. An opportunity, therefore, of life and blessing is opened. Opened unto you. Don't be like Cain. Don't ignore the warning. God will give you up. He will hand you over to destruction. Because I want you to know finally the ending that he faced. When you study this passage, you'll see in verse 11 there's a curse. Verse 11, "Now art thou cursed," God says, "from the earth." And it reminds us that we are under a curse, the curse of sin, the curse of the law that condemns us. We're under condemnation. The Bible tells us that. Not only is there a curse, but there is this cry. This cry that is pushed out from his lips in verse 13. "My punishment is greater than I can bear." I preached a sermon one time on a cry fitting for a lost soul. And I took this as my text. I remember that. There is a place of great darkness where a similar cry is heard. My punishment is greater than I can bear. How unbearable is the punishment of a lost eternity. We could not begin to calculate or compute what it must be like. That place that Jesus called the furnace of fire. He talked about the soul and the body in hell being destroyed. He set before the hearers of his day a place where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. And I think I hear from the depths of that darkness and a lost sinner's hell, this cry going up from the lips of Cain and from the lips of the damned. "My punishment is greater than I can bear," and so it is. Listen, let me tell you of one who took that punishment, who went to the cross, and there upon the cross of Calvary, he bore the wrath of God. He endured that wrath on our behalf. His name is Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the one that took your sin and made your sin his sin and was punished because of it. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, defend thee. I was sore stricken of thy God. There's not but stroke for me. His curse, his cry. Look at verse 14. His cutting off. "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid." Look at verse 16. "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." Now what is mentioned here? It's separation. Separation. What an awful experience. Cain was separated from his family, because he went to another place, into the land of Nod, and that's where he dwelt. But the worst separation for Cain was that separation of which these texts are speaking. Separation from God himself. And my friends, let me remind you, the punishment of hell is made all the more severe in that hell is a place of eternal separation. It's separation from all that's good. It's separation from your family forevermore. And it's separation from Almighty God. Instead of being separated from God by your mistake of coming to God your way. Trying to find acceptance with God your way. On your terms. You need to be united to God. You need to be joined to Him so that you will never be separated from Him. And how does that happen? It happens when you come to take Christ as your Savior. When you take God's way. When you take God's remedy. When you take God's means of salvation. And so I close by reminding you of the one that took my punishment. That stood in my stead. The one that died for me. The one that suffered there upon the cross of Calvary. For my sin. You need to flee to Him. He's the only refuge for sinners. He's the only safe place for eternity. Don't make the mistake that Cain made. When you try to get to God by your own terms, your own way, it's foolish. There is only one way, and that's by the blood of the Lamb. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, through the blood of the Lamb that was slain, we can say cleansing for me. Thank you for revealing to us the plan of God's salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us in our sin. You didn't leave us to perish, to abide forever under the condemnation of a holy God. But Lord, you opened the door. You provided a way. You sent your Son. We thank you that He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We thank you that through faith and repentance we can have life and salvation, forgiveness and pardon. Lord, this is your way. And Scripture knows no other way than the way that God has given. Lord, don't let men be foolish like Cain, trying to find acceptance with God through the works of their hands, their own way. But Lord, may they come in simple faith and trust in God's way, leaning wholly upon Christ and His work for their eternal security. We praise you tonight, we're able to save. You're able to save to the uttermost. There's not a man or a woman or a boy or a girl in this meeting tonight who is still in their sin, but Lord, you can save them. You can save them tonight. Don't let them persist in their sin, in hardness, in rebellion. But may they come to Christ and find in Him salvation. Because we ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen and amen. Let's turn, as we bring the meeting to a conclusion tonight, to 293. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. And I shall never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. We'll sing our first verse and chorus. Think of the words. Bypass the cross to get to the gates of hell. But you get to the cross and know that work applied to your heart and life, you'll be saved for heaven forever. It's as simple as that. May you come to the Savior. The way of the cross leads home.
Of the gates of the land, beneath the way of
We praise thee that this is the eternal purpose of God, the sending off his own dear Son into this world to redeem unto himself a people. We thank thee that you're gathering from the nations of the earth a people unto Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you're saving daily such as should be saved. We're very confident about that. And Lord, in your great purpose, you're saving people right here in Northern Ireland. And you've been speaking of this mission. And we do pray that you'll continue to work and you'll continue to speak and bring men to Christ. May they turn their eyes upon Jesus, get their eyes of everything else, and look to him. Look to him as the only Savior, as the only one who can give them eternal life, the only one through his blood that can cleanse away their sin. Lord, teach them what the basis of salvation is. It is the very work of redemption that Jesus Christ came to do when he died for sinners. Separate us with your blessing now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Just to say again, we're here.